So we've heard this morning one of the gospel accounts of that first Palm Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem. We've waved our branches and we've read some of Psalm 18. The verse in there says the Hebrews sang their psalms of praise. And as I read Psalm 18, did you notice that there were some familiar phrases in there? We think, I think, of that Sunday at the start of Jesus' last week as the first Palm Sunday. But actually, processions like this have been going on for hundreds of years. The Psalms 113 to 118 are known to Jews as the Egyptian Hallel, and they'll be recited at their great religious festivals, such as the Feast of Tabernacles, and for this 7 or 8 days of the Passover festival, which is happening now amongst the Jews. This was the festival, of course, when Jesus came into Jerusalem. At the Passover meal, which they call the Seder, Psalm 113 and 114 would be sung before the meal, and 115 to 118 afterwards. So Psalm 118 may well be the psalm that Jesus and the 11 sang before they went on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane after they'd shared the Passover meal. And I find, I don't know about you, but I think that gives me goosebumps to just think that what we've read, what we've said, that actually Jesus and his disciples would have said those words too. Many Orthodox Jews will still recite those five psalms each day of the festival. So Psalm 118 starts with a call to praise God, to celebrate who he is, and to remember that God's love goes on forever. And that is what the disciples, which included a lot more followers than the 12 on that Palm Sunday, what they were doing, we have recorded in Luke 19 and verse 37, where it says, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And as Karen has painted that picture of everybody going about their daily work, and then this great shout, this great praise, this amazing time in Jerusalem. It's good, isn't it, to remember and praise God for his love and his goodness to us. The middle part of that psalm that we didn't actually read was probably celebrating a deliverance and victory in a battle, or maybe the deliverance from Egypt and victory over the Canaanites when they entered the promised land. But then, from what we read, those 19, open for me the gates of righteousness, I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. And that's what Jesus was doing when, on that Palm Sunday, when he came into the sheep gate, into Jerusalem, on that donkey. He was entering as that righteous, the only righteous man, really, that had ever lived. He entered through that gate. And then from verse 22 onwards, we find the people's response, their exultation. In verse 27 of Psalm 118, we have the branches waved in praise with boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar, as they went up through the streets of Jerusalem to the temple and to the altar. That was particularly part of the procession around the Feast of Tabernacles, which happens in September or October time. But it also commemorating the Hebrews' escape from Egypt and the bounty of Canaan, the promised land. But you can imagine, can't you, that this was a really appropriate day to do it too. All the joy and the celebration of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And it was a natural response for them to wave branches from the trees, to get excited about what was happening. Interestingly, Luke doesn't actually mention the branches in his account, but all the other gospel writers do. They mention the branches that were cut down and put on the ground and waved and shouting. Psalm 118, verse 25 says, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. In Hebrew, save us is our word Hosanna. And so when they shouted Hosanna, they were singing, save us. And it can also be a shout of praise. The crowds were excited that first Palm Sunday. Many of them wanted someone who would rescue them from the Roman occupation. They wanted someone who would defeat them and throw them out of the land. Nothing changes, does it? Psalm 118, verse 26, the next verse says, goes on to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In the context of Psalm 118, they are praising the one who, with God's help, had defeated their enemies. And we read that phrase in Luke 19, verse 38, where it says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Was Jesus the man who would save them from their enemies? That must have been a thought that was going through many of the people's minds. The 12 maybe had an inkling in those 3 years they were with Jesus that Jesus might possibly be the Messiah. But many of the other disciples, many of the people on the streets of Jerusalem that day, wouldn't necessarily have registered that. But there they were shouting, Hosanna, save us. They wanted to be saved from their occupation. Jesus did come to save them, but in a very different way. Jesus came into Jerusalem humbly on that donkey, not on a war horse. And then he allowed himself to go through all the what the next week brought. He allowed himself to be reviled, to be mocked, to be beaten, and finally to be crucified. He wasn't going to war to save Israel from Roman occupation, but he was going to die and rise again so that the whole world could be saved from their sins. Because Jesus was the once and for all perfect sacrifice. When Jesus died, there was no more need for the sacrifices that were brought to the temple, because he was the perfect sacrifice. He never did anything wrong. So he was the only one that could truly, on the cross, take all the world's sin, all that the world had ever done. And he was accepted by Father God as the perfect sacrifice. And that gave the people then and us now the gift of forgiveness and eternal life, if only we would recognize it. The other phrase from Psalm 118 that we see in the Gospels is in verse 22, where it says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." This isn't actually in the passage that we read from Luke this morning, but it's in the following chapter. And it follows on from the parable he told of the tenants, where it says this. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. He told that parable of the owner of the vineyard relating to God, and how God had sent over the years many prophets, many people, to show the way people could come back to God. But they ignored them. They threw them out. They didn't treat them well. And so God said, "I will send my one and only son, Jesus." But then they killed him. In the Jewish religious leaders' eyes, they didn't like Jesus. In their eyes, he was a troublemaker, stirring things up against them. For them, he certainly was not the promised Messiah. But ironically, by doing what they did in having Jesus killed, they fulfilled many other Old Testament prophecies, such as Isaiah 53, which told of what would happen to the Messiah. Sadly, many Jews today still quote those Psalms at Passover, not recognizing that their Messiah has come. Yet there are many also what are called Messianic Jews across the world who celebrate their Jewishness and keep many of the feasts, but recognize and believe that Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, has come. And if you go on the internet, there's loads of testimonies from Jews who have recognized their Messiah. One of the stories, it was a man who grew up in a very Orthodox Jewish household. And you've seen the pictures, haven't you, of Orthodox Jews who dress all in black. They have a big beard, and they had to be vegetarian, and when they prayed, they have to face in a certain direction. And the Orthodox Jews are told that this brings them close to God. But this particular man didn't feel that these cultural things did that. It's often the way our rituals don't bring us close to God. He was also told that that the Jews had their Bible, which is in effect most of our Old Testament, and the Gentiles had theirs, we being the Gentiles. But they were told, apparently, not to go anywhere near the Gentile Bible, the New Testament, because it was a book on how to persecute the Jews. That's what the Jewish people are often told, apparently. So they do everything from the Old Testament and through the rabbis, but they don't go anywhere near the New Testament of the Bible. But this man, he started to read the New Testament through and actually discovered that it was written by Jews and that Jesus was a Jew. And apparently that was a real shock for him. Many Jews don't actually realize that Jesus was a Jew, which blows my mind, but you know, it's how they're brought up in that situation. But the more he read, the more attracted he was to Jesus. And he decided that following Yeshua was the most Jewish thing that he could actually do. And he now feels close to God and sees changes in himself that God has brought about. He recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. He recognizes what we as Gentiles can recognize because we have the New Testament. Do we believe that Jesus is who he says he is? As Karen said earlier, this is a true story. It actually happened. We have all the eyewitnesses accounts in the New Testament, but there's also historians that wrote about it. Jesus did live. Jesus did die. Do we believe he is who he says he is? The crowd shouted Hosanna that day. But then many of them were incited to shout crucify when Jesus came before Pilate. They decided they wanted to reject Jesus, the only one who could truly save them. What about us? Do we accept him and worship him? Or do we reject him? Do we hold him at arm's length and say, I don't want to know him? We will never fully understand everything that is in the Bible. We will never fully, really, truly grasp what Jesus did when he was crucified, died, was buried, and rose again. But we can, by faith, say, I believe that this happened. And we can, by faith, say, I believe that that was for me, that you did that for me. And that you can accept that for yourself. And so I pray that along with millions of Messianic Jews and Christians around the world this Easter, we will indeed be able to say, I believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again, And I believe that was for me. And if you can say that, then we're the ones that need to be telling others the story. Telling others that what happened at that first Easter when Jesus died did actually happen. And that through it, we can all know life. We can all know life now, and we can know life eternally. And we can be certain and assured of God's love for us and God's love for others.